This is a time of the year where we give thanks in November. We obviously have the day of Thanksgiving, and we're going to be talking a little bit about possessions and the things that we have to be thankful for this month. And God willing, I'll be giving a series of sermons on, as it says up there, God and money. It's one of the things that we all have to work with. It's one of the things we all have to handle. And our relationship to God and our relationship with money is very important in our lives. And it's something that's talked about a lot in the scriptures. And so we're going to go through it. And hopefully what we'll see is not just about money. And today we'll be covering basically some foundational principles. But what I want us to really do is just have a deeper understanding of money and possessions in relationship to God and our relationship to God with these things. Because God set us up from the very beginning by creating us in his image. And then what he said was, be fruitful and multiply. He said, fill the earth and subdue it, or have a mastery over it. And you have dominion over everything. And the reality, when we look back at the origins of human beings, how we got to be here, how we exist today, part of this was God right away putting possessions that he created under our authority. And understanding that can help us so much in having a perspective about money and possessions and things that we accumulate and have in this world, and realizing where they all come from and what our relationship would be, should be with them. So what I'd like to do is start into this today by looking at this Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase to your barns, that your barns be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So the question I want to ask to begin is this the way we're thinking? Is honoring God with our possessions something we think about for life? And I will show you as we go through this series, there are so many verses that talk about this as one of the things by which God tests our hearts, to know what really interests us, to know what really drives us and motivates us. Do we give him the first of our increase? Do we think about that when we have something that God has a right to it? And do we think that this is something by which to honor God? And I think when we look at the world, we see so much drive toward money. We live in a very covetous age, very envious. And we can be pursuing money in so many different ways. But what I hope that you'll see is that the key to blessing in life and the real riches that last forever have a lot to do, actually, with how you manage the ungodly money on this earth. And hopefully we can see that as we go through this. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 18, if you would. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 18. Read a familiar story from the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. It says here, now a certain ruler asked him, again, this is Luke 18, 18. A certain ruler asked him, that is Jesus, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard that is. Why is that? I think that it's important for us to look at this and just have some understanding, because he came with a question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus gave him the answer, he said, hey, I've done all those things. He said, well, there's one thing you have to do. You need to sell everything and give it to the poor. Now, is God asking us to sell everything and give it to the poor? I'll show you later that there are commands that God does specifically give to people who are rich. He didn't say to sell everything. But in this case, he said to this man, sell everything. Because the question and the instruction was a revelation of the heart that obviously Jesus knew. That in his pursuit of God in his desire for everlasting life, he was actually pursuing the very wrong thing. And he became very sorrowful because there obviously was a trust in those riches more than in God himself. And it's very easy for this to be taking place in our lives, to see the gift is what is supplying for us rather than the giver of the gift. See, everything comes from God. God made every seed that grows to produce food and produce for us. He made every animal that produces, that creates wealth from the earth. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. God made this earth to produce wealth. He gives us lots of things. But the thing is that God is looking for a people that are looking to him rather than looking to the things that he can give. It happens with spiritual gifts too. Sometimes we can be so busy trying to pursue the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or certain gifts. But why? The question is, why do you want the gift and what do you want to do with it? And when it comes to money, it's the same thing. When it comes to possessions, it's the same thing. The real question we need to be asking is why? Why do you want it and why do you hold on to it? Because with this young man, he had possessions, but why did he have possessions and why did he want to hold on to it? And why was he sorrowful when Jesus said, do this and you're going to have treasure in heaven? See, that's an issue of faith, isn't it? He needed to believe that if he gave his possessions, sold them, and gave it to the poor, that he really would have treasures in heaven. Can we agree that if you're pursuing eternal life, treasures in heaven are very meaningful? A lot of the story of God and money in the Bible is about this concept. Do we have faith in who God is? Money is one of the most unique things to bring out whether we really have faith in God or not. People are very emotional about money. I've been a money manager for over 15 years. It's not a primary job. It's a secondary job. And people are very emotional about money. I wish we were as passionate about God. And that's what Jesus was basically saying. Who are you more passionate about? What are you more passionate about? Where's your desire? If you want this thing, then wouldn't you be willing to give up the things that you hold on to in this world? Do we love God more than money? I think it's an honest question that we need to ask. Where does it fit? And how does it affect us in the way that we think about it, the way we go after it, the way we use it? Do we love God in our use of money? So let's ask ourselves, do we truly love God more than money? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6, and notice with me here in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. It goes very much along with the story of this ruler that came to Jesus. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So I want you to notice here when we read these verses, Jesus literally said, if you would sell your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, right? Very clear instruction. This is what the use of these riches that he wanted to do was. He said, go basically give to the poor and you're going to have wealth in heaven. Jesus is saying, lay up treasure in heaven. How would you do that? Well, at least one way would be to be giving to the poor. And we'll talk more about that later. So he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is what was coming out of the ruler that asked the question, what do you really want in life? What do you really value? What is it that you treasure? And when Jesus said, here's eternal life, do this thing, the revelation was, I don't want to give that up for the treasures in heaven. He went away, as it said, very sorrowful. And Jesus said, it's really hard for a wealthy person to enter into the kingdom. The thing we have to acknowledge today is that if you look at the history of mankind and the standard of living and what possessions and wealth looks like, we are the richest of the people that have ever existed. Kings of England, pharaohs of Egypt, they only wish they had a vehicle like you do to get into and drive around. They wish they had air conditioning in their homes, right? They wish they would have temperature controls of heat. They didn't have to sit by the fire. They turn the heat on and, oh, you don't really need to sit with a blanket if you turn that heat up high enough. The number of changes of clothes that we have, it's kind of crazy. It's a little out of control. Linda, you're agreeing with me. Yeah, it's a little out of control. Like, we have so much stuff. We're very wealthy. And the world is wealthy. It's been accumulating and creating wealth and possessions. And it still isn't doing it. It used to be that people just wanted to survive. I just need food to eat, right? I need clothes to wear. Maybe some shelter. We are so far past survival, and yet the desire and craving for more and more and more is maybe as great as it ever has been. It talks about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Those who love money, those who love wealth and riches, it's never enough. It can't be satisfied. There's this longing desire. Now, I want us to think about some of the things that God says about money, because there is so much in what he's saying about, I want you to have a love for me. Give up the money and have treasure with me. Give up what you have and realize it's mine. Will you honor me with it or not? So going on here in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You serve one or the other. And it's not just about money, obviously. What is it in your life that competes with the love of God? What do you love? Is it pride? Is it power? Is it prestige? What is it that you have going on in your life that's competing? Because God is saying, here is the way. And this is how we have to see life. When God says his plan is to be all in all, he's saying he wants to be everything and everything. That means everything and everything in our marriages, everything and everything in our friendships, our relationships, in our family experiences, everything and everything in our work, everything and everything in the way that we interact. We have to learn to live life by faith. And ultimately, faith is what drives our view of things like money, possessions. It drives our view of relationships and people. We realize that the things of God and the way he sees it gets put into its proper place only when he is first. And when God is first, everything comes into line the way he wants it. And that's where the blessings flow, in relationship with God, in the riches that are everlasting. Coming into relationship with God and making him first in everything. So Jesus goes on to say here, he said, I say to you, verse 25, Matthew 6, 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Is it? Is it to you? What is life? Why are you here? How long will you be here? How many days will you have? What does your consciousness on this earth mean? What is the point of life? See, money and possessions, what is it really? It's just things that we use for a time of passing. But the wealth, the riches that are everlasting in heavenly places, moth and rust don't corrupt. No one breaks in and steals those things. The clothing that God can give you and will give you, you can't even compare the best clothing of today to what the Lord has in store. See, part of the way the view of life has to be is if God is at the center of who we are and the way we think, then everything, including money, possessions, the stuff we have, all flows through this one way of seeing it, through God's way of seeing it. He says, look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They neither sow nor reap, they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I've tried it. I am still 5'9 and a half. My wife says it's height fraud. I told her I was 5'11, but I meant when I was wearing my boots. I was in Texas at the time. I wore boots. 5'11, but 5'9 and a half. But you know what? I have spent so much time worrying about things in life. It never made me grow taller, and it never helped. It never did one thing that way. But finding God and putting trust in God, that actually worked. It actually brought a peace, and it actually brought a comfort, even when things didn't look like they were going so well. So verse 20, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do we see God as our provider and our provision, or money, possessions? It's really easy to transfer our hope into stuff instead of God. You think back to what God was doing when he pulled the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he leads them. They see the destruction of their enemy. They walk into the wilderness, and what happens? They're thirsty. They come to water. It's bitter. It's poisonous. They can't drink it. God knew. They complained. What did he want? He wanted them to see him in the need for the water to drink. And so he gave them water. They go on about a month. They get into the wilderness. They need food. What does God do? He says, I'm going to test them to see if they'll walk in my law. I'm going to rain food from heaven. 6 days. I'm going to rain it twice on the 6 days so they don't gather any on the seventh, because the seventh's the Sabbath day. So he rains the bread. He already knew how he was going to provide water. He already knew how he was going to provide bread. He already knew how he was going to provide meat. He already knew he could bring water from a rock. He already knew he could do anything he wanted. But what he needed and what he desired was a heart that said, you're my provider, you're my provision, you have what I need. What if the ruler had heard Jesus and said, done. I'm going to go right now and do that. I'm going to sell everything I have and give it to the poor. He had riches for everlasting life. You ever think about the choice there? What if he had done it? Do you think that if he had a lot of wealth and he gave all that wealth, as Jesus told him to do, that Jesus would have in any way reneged and not been generous right back to him with what he would have for everlasting life? It's been almost 2,000 years. That rich man's wealth hasn't meant a whole lot to him. But having those riches in heavenly places means something forever. The whole perspective is, do we see God in what's happening? Do we understand that he is the one who clothes the grass of the fields? He's the one that feeds those who are hungry. He is the one who is providing. Do we see God in our lives as being the source of our provision? Yahweh, who is our God, who is our provider, who gives to us, Yahweh Yireh, who is the one who gives us what we need. See, if we remove God from the equation, then all of our views of money are going to get distorted. If we view our lives as something that God has granted us, and every possession we have is something that comes from him, honoring him in our possessions becomes easy, because we acknowledge everything I have is a gift that you've given me. And that's what God is saying through Jesus Christ. Everything you need, God already knows. The mystery here isn't that God's going to provide for you or not. Yes, he will. The mystery here is, will we give our hearts to acknowledge that truth? And that is where the relationship with God and money begins. It's an acknowledgement of God and who he is. And we're saying, I believe in you, and I trust you, and I would give for you. And God wants to see, is that our heart of faith? So he says, verse 31, therefore don't worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Been there, done that. I've been there when I thought, I'm losing my business. The business I still work in today, over 20 years ago, I thought I was losing everything. I was like, how am I going to pay for the house? How am I going to provide for my family? It was a wonderful time of testing, because the worry turned into faith, the faith turned into a testimony of God's provision, and it became a wonderful time. God loves us. He wants to provide for us. He already knows. He's determined to do it. He says, don't worry about these things. Verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, do you think God would know you need it and then not provide? He didn't make you to starve you out. He didn't do it for that reason. He loves you. He knows what you need. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be, worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And really, you can't really control anything about tomorrow today, can you? All you can do is make the right steps for tomorrow. You can do the right things today. So here's the thing. We have to learn to love and worship God first and make money and possessions your servant. That's the perspective. See, when God gives you gifts, you have a choice of how to use the gifts. Sometimes we get gifts and we get proud about our gifts. Well, I'm so smart, or I have so much strength. I have all this wisdom to do things. I can make all this money. I can do all these things. We can look humanly and take pride in the gift and actually kind of worship and cherish the gift, not realizing God gave you the gift for a reason. Now, this is where real faith comes in, because it's saying it's more than about you and what you can do, and it's more than about your gifts. You have to ask yourself, why did God give me these gifts? Why does God give me possessions? Why does God say, I entrust this to you? Because if it's the trust that God gave us to have dominion on this earth, to master it, to subdue it, is really about us, is that bringing forth the thing that God wants to see? Do we use the things that he gives us for his glorification? Notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 17, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there's the heart of it. And I said I would come back. It's specifically to the rich. What should the rich do? Not be haughty. Don't trust in those uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It is so easy to transfer faith from God to money. And in a wealthy society, it is so easy to become dependent on what you have in your pantry, what you have in your closet, what you have in your garage, what you have in your bank accounts, your savings accounts, and thinking that that is God and that is the supply of security, when really there is no security outside of him. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, if we're not rich toward God and rich in Christ, it doesn't matter how much you have. And yet sometimes our hearts can be so torn against God and not honoring him with our possessions and not honoring him in the way that he has given to us. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. One of the most beautiful statements that you find throughout the scriptures is that God is my portion. God is my portion. It's spoken many times by different servants of the Lord. God is my portion. And the reason that's so important is you basically in your heart are saying, I don't need anything else if I have God. And what he's offering, he's saying, be content with what you have. If you have God, you have everything. You have everything you need. Contentment in life comes from a relationship with God. It doesn't come from having enough money. How many ads have you seen? How many people have talked about you would be content if you just had this wealth or that wealth? You just paid off this bill or got rid of that. Yes, there can be peace and contentment that come when you follow the ways of God. And we'll talk about that. But ultimately, if you don't have God, you don't have the beginning of wealth in your life. He is the source of riches. He is our inheritance. He is our portion forevermore. And to be with him is better than being anywhere else. Having the Lord in your life is better than any other riches this world could offer in any other possession. And seeing him in it will cause us to be blessed. Are you content with him as your portion? That's the question I want to ask you. Are you content with God? Can you say, God, if I have you, I am content, and whatever you give me, thank you for it? Because I think really when he brought the Israelites to hunger, he says in Deuteronomy, he said, I caused you to hunger. God said, I made you hungry in the wilderness. And he said, I did it because I wanted to see what was in your heart. Did you love me or just the stuff I give you? Sometimes we figure that out, right? And we live in an age where we have so much stuff. Do the kids love you because of you, or they love you because of the things you give? If you stop giving them the things they want, they're like, well, I hate you, right? I was on the phone with somebody yesterday, and this literally happened. Literally. A kid basically was giving it to their parent because of a possession. It was like, this is just really unfortunate, but this is the way we are. We humanly are very selfish. We want for ourselves. And so often what happens with kids and parents is you can exchange the love for the stuff, and the stuff becomes important. We can't do that with God. Don't seek a spiritual gift or a financial gift or a possession so much that what you really want is that thing and that ability rather than God. Better to be in the house of the Lord and to hear his judgments and see his wisdom and see him manifest and use his gifts and us be there just to witness than to pursue something that would ever take us away from a genuine, authentic relationship with God. Things get in the way of that, and that's what God's talking about in money. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. It is certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these things, be content. How many are past that, the food and clothing issue? See, that's what I'm talking about. Our standards have gotten a little high. We feel like we're poor. We don't have enough. God is saying, I think I basically have fed and clothed everybody in this country. And if they're not, we have things like the food drive where we're trying to make sure people get fed and clothed. It's harder to find that genuinely in this country. A lot of the people that come to pick up food have cars they drive in, have cell phones that they use. Yes, let's give food. Let's give help. But this isn't necessarily a problem other than that man has interrupted the supply chain. God has done his job. Notice Philippians 4, verse 12. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. How did he learn it? He had a contentment in Jesus Christ that was sufficient. It didn't matter how much food. He didn't measure his relationship with God based on the ebb and flow of being abased or abounding. Do we do that in our lives? The money is going down. Why is God mad at me? We get mad at God because we don't have as much money. The income's not flowing the way we want it to. Our investments aren't performing. God must be unhappy. There's a contentment that comes from having God and knowing that whether we have those things or not, it's neither here nor there. It will all be fleeting. It's only money. Genesis 28, verse 10 to 22. Genesis chapter 28. Notice with me here, beginning in verse 10. So Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones in that place and put it at the head, and he laid on that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh, stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Nice promise, right? That's a good one. So notice what Jacob does. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord Yahweh is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had previously been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then Yahweh shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I will surely give a tenth to you. I love this story because of what happened here and what happened further on with him, in the way that God took and blessed him, in the way that God worked in his life, in the way that God has brought things to pass that we can read about in the scriptures, and the fact that he responded to the promise by saying, I accept this partnership. The things you offer, and if you do these things you offer, here's what I'm going to do for you. And this is really where the essence and heart of tithing began. Obviously, we know about Abraham giving a tenth of what he took in the spoils of war and tithing. But we also can see here saying, I'm going to give you a tenth of whatever you give me. Now, that's an act of faith, isn't it? To say, I believe that you're the one who's doing this. And if you do this, I'm going to respond by giving right back to you a tenth of what you've given me. I'm acknowledging that you're my business partner. I'm acknowledging that we have an agreement together. I'm acknowledging that you made a promise, and now I'm making a promise. And this is one of the most brilliant things that you can do in life, is that when God offers you promises, make an offer back. God made the promise out of his love for one of his children. And the child responds by saying, and I, because of my love for you and acknowledgement of your truth, make a promise right back. And this is what we do in baptism, right? We make a promise to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. We make a promise to die to sin, die with Christ, that we may be alive to a new way of life, that we would no longer be subject to the things of this world, but live and embrace the righteousness that is promised to us. And Jacob was doing this. He was making God his business partner, saying, I'm going to give you a tenth. I'm going to give this back to you to acknowledge the truth of what you've said to me and my acknowledgement that I believe your promise, that you will do these things. So I want you to think about the giving as what it truly is. It is an act of faith and trust that you're saying, I believe in you, God, I acknowledge you, and that you come first. It was God's promise that provoked the giving. We love because he first loved us. We give because he's given to us. When we acknowledge the blessings from God, it makes us a more generous person. When we think that it's our own wisdom that has gained us the stuff, we have a tendency to want to put our arms around it and not let it go. When we acknowledge that what we have came as a gift from God, it makes it easier to see the truth that he wants us to share. That's the way of God. So look at what Jacob did. He said, if you will be with me, if you will keep me in this way, if you'll give me food to eat, clothes to wear, and if you bring me back to my father's house in peace, this is what I'll do. I want you to think about these things and how important it is to acknowledge that what Jacob really was desiring was not just part of it, but all of it. It wasn't just about the physical provision. It was about God being with him and God keeping him in the way he was going. See, these are things that we can have an expectation from God that if we are involved in a business or we're in a job or we're in our way of living or we're in our situations with our family and our friends or our church, our community, that we ask that God would be engaged in it. And whatever comes as an increase from that labor, that we would acknowledge him back in giving back to God, that we would acknowledge his presence in it. Now, why does God want us to be engaged, though? Why does God want us to actually work? Why is it that you go to work? I think it's really important. You know, there's a book been written, you know, Begin With Why, right? It's important to understand why you do something. God actually has given a number of reasons. I want to share one of them that I think is pretty significant, what we'll focus on here for the rest of our time. Notice in Ephesians 4:28, this is really based off of the commandment, thou shalt not steal. It's the spirit and essence of it. Let those who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. I gotta ask you, are you working in order to give to somebody else? Because if this isn't fundamental in their thinking, we need to go back to where all possessions came from. We need to go back to how you got what you have. If you believe there's a God, if you believe you were created, if you believe he gives you all things, he's saying, look what I've done. I give to you. Now I want you to take and work with your hands to give to somebody else. In your financial planning, in the way that you think, this is what godliness is. The world's way is to have for the self, to hoard for the self, to keep it for the self. God's way is, no, work something good that you might have something to give to somebody else. So I want to ask, is this part of the DNA of your thinking? When you think of honoring God with your possessions, honoring God, that when I get up to go to work, I'm thinking, I can make money not just to provide for myself, I can make money to give something to somebody who's in need. There are people in need, and there always will be people in need. And in fact, God did it on purpose so that we would understand this lesson. God gives gifts. God gives authority. God gives the ability to master in order that we would take of those things and use them for somebody else. See, when God was making us in the beginning in his image, and he immediately says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it, he was looking for a replication of him. In the sense that as he took of all of his power to create and to give, that we would take of those gifts underneath him in his lordship and take of his gifts to give to somebody else. The world doesn't think about money this way. It doesn't think about possessions this way. But this is the essence of what honoring him with our possessions is, acknowledging his gift to us, acknowledging him as God and provider, and acknowledging that we are to be working with our hands what is good, that we would have something to give to someone who has need. If that is not the way you're managing your money now and honoring God in your possessions, let this be the day that you change that. Let this be a way of life. So are you working in order to give to those who are in need? Notice in 1 John 3, verses 16 to 17, it says here in 1 John 3, 16 to 17, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is the story of the gospel, my friends. That God looked upon us and said, I'm going to give my son for them. It says of Jesus that he who was rich, that is, he had the power of an endless life, that he could actually give us endless life by himself, taking of his riches and making himself poor. He who was rich became poor that we all might be found having an inheritance in God. It's the very heart and essence. Money, possessions, brings out whether we have this heart that God wants us to have. Do we have a heart of appreciation? And do we have a heart of passing it along? You can almost look at life and just say, I got put on this earth, and what does God want to see me do? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And as I have dominion, he wants to see, will I use my dominion the way he would use his dominion and the way he has used his dominion on the earth and in my life already? Jesus Christ gave us of the riches of his grace that we would be free and experience the hope of everlasting life, riches that will never fade away, where moth and rust do not corrupt. He's given us of the abundance. It says that if we are heirs in Romans 8, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He did it to bring us into the fold, to make us children, adopted sons and daughters of God, that we might have this everlasting life. And he's saying, if I'm so rich to share with you the things that I give to you, that you can have abundance of eternal wealth that never goes away, why would you withhold this world's riches when it's in your hand to give it? And the reality is, we live in a world and in a way that is becoming so isolated, we don't even want to look at the problem or think about it, let alone address it. We have wealth in the gospel, and we have wealth in the spiritual and physical possessions that God gives us, and we are expected to share it and to hoard it and not share the spiritual and the physical with others who have need is really going against the very reason and purpose that God has for us in this life and the way we live on this earth. There is a heart that wants to give because of God's giving to us. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you again. Do you think about, in all this honoring of God, that the way that you manage your possessions and honor God in your possessions is the way that it will come back to you? You think about your life as being given a dominion, whether you have a little or a lot. It's how do you take of what God has blessed you with and use it for the benefit of others? God makes the rich and he makes the poor. He does it for a reason. He makes the strong, he makes the weak. He does it for a reason. What does it reveal when you are in the position of strength, when you see the weak and do not help? When you have the position of wealth and see the poor and do not help, how can we say the love of God is within us? This is what God wants us to see about our lives on this earth, that giving to others is an act of faith, mercy, and love. All these verses we've just been reading, that's what it's about. It's faith, it's mercy, it's love. God's saying, I gave it to you. I'm asking you to give it to others. These are why these commands are given. And the major law here is, as you measure unto others, so it will be measured back to you. It's like forgiveness. God says, if you forgive others, so I will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, neither will I forgive you. Giving is a part of the nature that we have. Notice in Proverbs 11:24-25, it says here, Proverbs 11:24-25, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. In other words, if your giving is unto God in order to help somebody else, do you know that God sees that and is going to give to you? Do you know he creates abundance out of that? We think in finite terms. God thinks in multiplying terms. He can do things exponentially. Jesus Christ is out with 5,000 men, plus women and children. He's looking at the people, has compassion on them because they're hungry. Finitely, they don't have the money to pay for that many people to have lunch. Finitely, they have 2 fish and 5 loaves that some little boy had that they have. Well, maybe Jesus should eat. He's the one been doing all the teaching. Maybe he should have the fish and the loaves. maybe his disciples, leave everybody else hungry? Jesus takes the two fish and the five loaves. He's not thinking of the finite terms of what that is. He's thinking of the infinite terms of the provider who actually makes the fish, makes the bread, and can fill us anytime he wants. This is the reality of what God is trying to teach us, is that you can't look at the finite terms and then base your life on finite reason. That doesn't work. There's a spirit of multiplicity and multiplication. There's a compounding of life. And the thing is that through all the little things that go on, there can be this compounding. So what did he do? Did he say, God, why did you bring all these people out here? There's not enough food. Father, why would you not consider and have a ton of food here already for us? Jesus in no way complained. He did just the opposite that they did when they were in the wilderness without food in Israel. And he did it to prove something to us about where possessions, where food, where clothing, where it all comes from. The way into this realm with God is thanksgiving. That's why part of the will of God is to give thanks. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Why? Because you're acknowledging my finite is not how I evaluate the situation. The infinite God is how I evaluate the situation. And this is saying, let God be God. God is not your money, and God is not the two fish and the five loaves. God is not found in the things of this earth. God is found in heavenly places. And when we submit our lives to God, he does amazing things beyond. My life, I'm amazed. The blessings that I've been given over and over. I'm like, God, who are you that you do these things? And I'm nobody. I am nothing. I am a sinner. I am in desperate need daily of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God is always faithful to give. And when we will put ourselves in a path of blessing and follow the laws and principles of God, he will give us the things that we need because he likes being God to those. The eyes of the Lord, it says in 2 Chronicles, go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. That was what he was looking for from the ruler. Will you be loyal to me first? And the thing is, the ruler looked at his finite resources and he made a poor choice. My job is to say, guys, let's not make a poor choice. We're here for eternal purposes, not of this earth and not of this flesh. This generous soul will be made rich. And notice that if you scatter more, he who gives, it will be given. He who withholds, and again, more than what is right, he who withholds is not going to have. It's going to lead to poverty because the thinking isn't about giving. The thinking is about hoarding for the self. It's selfish. When we have things in our hand, we have the power to make decisions about giving. Notice this in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 15, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. It says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Really clear, right? Very clear. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, brethren, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. And you might remember the seventh year, the year debts get released. Right? God had plans for bankruptcy. He didn't want people forever in debt. He likes redemption. He said, but beware that there's a wicked thought saying, wait, the seventh year is coming up, the year of release. And it says, in your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. That requires faith to believe that. You would have to have a real faith in God that he is watching you give to that person, that he's watching you help, that you know you're doing it to not get it back, and that in your heart you have no evil in the doing of it. Just like it says in 2 Corinthians 9, right? Don't give out of compulsion. If you give out of compulsion, there's no credit in that. You give because you're giving as unto the Lord. You're giving as unto someone that he would want to be helped. And notice what it says. For the poor will never cease from the land. In other words, those of you who have, you have to meet the need of the poor who are always in the land. Don't begrudge it with an evil heart that closes yourself off, that you make excuses and judgments about why you shouldn't give. Now, I'm not saying just give everything without thought or without wisdom. What are the things that we need? We need food. We need clothing. We should be attentive to that. You know, when you go to the cities, you find it a lot easier than maybe you do here in Murrieta. Murrieta, I've been to some of the food pantries and food drives. When you're driving up in a car, it's a little different situation to get your food. When you go to Chicago and you're downtown and they're sitting on the street and they don't have a vehicle and they don't have something, it tends to speak more about poverty. I had a friend that came over from the Middle East, and he went to Chicago, actually, and he said, I realize how brutal people are when you come to a new country. He lived homeless to see how the people were, even though he had money. He wanted to test the hearts. And it's interesting, his story about how hard it was. And of course, he's a very generous man with anyone in need around him now. His heart is totally open to give because he knew what it was to be begging for things and to not have it. And he couldn't access his own stuff. He was literally dependent on other people. And going through the process of poverty, do we look to see? One of the things that I love about my wife is she's very attentive to details. That can be great and that can be murderous sometimes. Like sometimes I'm like, oh, I just wish you didn't see that detail. Like it's a blessing and a curse. It's a two-sided coin. But we were in Chicago one time. We're walking past this guy and it was cold outside. It was really cold. Everybody's bundled up in their jackets, and here's a guy with nothing on his feet. He had shoes, but he had no socks. And his feet were so dried out, and they were literally cracked from all the cold and the dryness of the temps. And they just, well, I'd never seen feet that looked like that. They were just really brutal. And she looks and stops us walking, and just starts engaging in conversation, and he doesn't have socks. So we walk right into a store on North Michigan Avenue. We go in and get some really thick, warm, nice socks and give it to him, and she comes out and helps him put it on his feet because he was struggling. Puts it on his feet, and I tell that story not to boast in my wife, though I was really happy watching it happen, but it was the detail. She noticed something. She didn't just keep going on her way, and he wasn't even asking for help, but he needed it. In our lives, part of the authority in the realm of our universe, where we walk, where we think, where we interact, we will come upon things in life where you're like, this is wrong. A need is here, and it needs to be met, and I have the power to do it. God does not want us withholding good when it's in our hand to give it. That's what he says in Proverbs, I believe. Don't withhold the good that you're capable of giving to somebody. Why did Jesus die? He was capable of dying for all of us. And he wants us to have this heart in the way that we honor him with the blessings. So he says, the poor are never going to cease. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy, to your land. We need to be attentive to the needs of others around us. I appreciate the donations and the giving to the poor. We have people in here that have devoted themselves to do that. And it is something that really should be a devotion that we all have. So is your heart open to give to the poor, or is it always a no? Is it no before you even hear? Is it a no before you even consider? Is it a no? Because if that is the heart with which we live, I think today's a good day for repentance. To say, no, I got to stop doing that. I need to be more conscientious. Now, like I said, giving clothing, giving food, but don't just give money to continue drunkenness, right? So pretty much every time we go to Chicago, you take a look at the situation. My thing has become this, and I've learned the lesson the hard way. Somebody asks me for something. I say, why, are you hungry? If they say yes, great. How about I buy you some food? It's really simple. It takes you 10 minutes, buy some food, solve the problem if that's genuinely a problem. It's not that much of your time to think about people that are in need and to be able to give them to supply for that. The poor will never cease from the land, therefore I command you to give. What if God made it? He says, I make the poor and I make the rich. What if he makes the poor so the rich learn to be generous of heart and not become selfish and greedy with the things God has given, but rather he wants to see, are you going to share the things that I shared with you? Are you going to give because I give? And therefore, the poor give us constant opportunity because they're always going to be here. Think about your life and where you fit in. It's easy to begrudge. I bet in my lifetime, I've had probably easily 20 plus people ask me for money. I don't know. I look like a mark. It's like, yeah, I do. Larry says I do look like a mark. Okay. I realize in my life, I'm meant to fill that role. I don't begrudge it. I used to feel a little resentful at times, like, do I look like a bank? Why are you coming to me? People generally don't ask me for money as a gift. They usually ask for money as a loan. 90%, 80%, 90% of those never get repaid. The point of it is, there are those of you that have the ability to create wealth and have money that when people do have a genuine need and they need the help, whether they pay it back or not is not the point. It's whether you take of the power you have to make that situation right and do it. God sees that. If you give money out of the goodness of your heart to a person who says, I need $1,000 to take care of this. What is it? Okay, here's $1,000. If you never get it back, remember this. The Lord says, lend to the poor and he will repay. Lend to the poor and he will repay. That's an act of faith. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be angry with the person. You just end up saying, it's the gift. It's the gift. That's what he's saying about the heart. And lawlessness can abound so much sometimes when it comes to money and borrowing of money, and it creates weird relationships between friends and neighbors. And it's like, well, how do we deal with this? How do we get through the problems of money and what they create in our interpersonal relationships? And it can create a hardness because lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. Because people take advantage, we don't want to give. And God's saying, don't let lawlessness corrupt your heart from giving. Give as if you're giving to me, and I will make it right with you. Now see, that puts everything at ease, doesn't it? It puts everything at ease when we realize who God is. So what does he command the rich to do? 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they might lay hold on eternal life. There it is again. God has said it now multiple times. We've read it in this message. Give and store up good things for yourself for everlasting. Don't think of it of getting it right in this earth. One of the biggest mistakes we can humanly make is trying to get fairness and justice on this earth. That's a big mistake. There was nothing more unjust than Jesus dying for all of us. There was nothing fair about that. It was based on his love, his mercy, his goodness, and his hope. And we are to engage in that in the same way. Don't begrudge being gracious, being merciful, being compassionate, being helpful. Enjoyment is a part of life. Notice it also said that there in 1 Timothy 6. You can enjoy the things that God has given you. Use the blessings that he gives you. But do it as well in the giving and the sharing with others. Let that be part of your joy and not your resentment. Don't create and allow resentments to build up in your own heart. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, I know there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives, and that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. So just remember that too. This is not about asceticism. This is about using your power, using your wealth, using your possessions for good. But God also is giving them to you for your enjoyment as well. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 to 19 says, here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. It is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive of his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So remember this about money too, and have a balance in your understanding that there is something. So again, what did he say in 1 Timothy 6? Do not trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God. To enjoy all things that God has richly given you. So God gives you blessings. Enjoy that food. Enjoy your home. Enjoy your clothing. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be ready to give. Be willing to share. I want you to notice the number of statements that are made about that. Right? He's saying enjoy what you have, but the focus generally is that the rich would be using their power and their wealth to help other people. And then store up a good foundation for the time to come, laying hold of eternal life. What is the purpose then of your wealth and riches? It is to use your power for good. Take of what God has given you. See that he has made you a steward of it, those possessions, and then honor him in it. This is a way to blessing in life. And this is a way to have healing even in your own soul. When we can learn to take of the things that God has given us and realize it's our responsibility to give. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands something that is good, that he might give to those who have need. This is the heart and the foundation of all effective money management, the way God teaches it in his word. Let's worship him.